Tonight, then, I want to look at the message that the angel gives to Manoah's wife. This really is a central thing in this chapter, the message concerning Samson. Samson is not just born and becomes a deliverer. He is a deliverer from the womb. From the womb. We have not had that before in the book of Judges. Every other judge that we meet of, we meet them in adulthood. They are already grown. They have had no revelation about their birth. There has been nothing special about their birth. There has been no angels appearing to their mothers or to their parents. But Samson is different. His parents received divine revelation about their son. They receive a message of how he is to be reared and what he is going to do. And a whole chapter is given to this. And this is most unusual. No other judge, as I say, has this. Four chapters are given to the life of Samson. That's unusual as well. He has most of the space given to him. None of the other, even Gideon, does not have so large a space of the scripture given to them. Here Samson has four chapters given to him. Three chapters are about his works, his service, and this chapter is about his birth. A whole chapter about his conception and his birth, and so he's special. And we have to ask, why? What is so special about Samson? So the thing about this theophany then is, or this appearance of the angel of the Lord, it's to tell us Samson is special. And he is. He's special. He's special in the history of redemption. His history is not ordinary history. There are miracles in his history. And he pictures, more than the other judges, he pictures Messiah. There is something in this Nazarite soon to be born that is very special. Something in his life, something in his birth, something even in his death, whereby he portrays Messiah, the one to come. I think that's what makes him special. And that is why the angel of the Lord comes, and there's all of this revelation, as if to tell us, mark this man's career. He's going to be special. So the history is not, if I may illustrate by way of contrast, the history is not as follows. Mr. and Mrs. Manoah have no children, but happily after many years they have a little boy. He's like every other boy. He's raised like every other boy, and he grows up. And then God kind of uses him to purge Israel of the Philistines. That's not this history. Chapter 13 is the true history. And here we are told that they will have a son that is special. A son that God is going to use to begin to deliver Israel. And he is not to be like any other son. And he's not to be raised like any other Jewish boy. He's to be raised different. He's to be consecrated to God from his mother's womb. And his mother is to begin his vow. And she is to vow on his behalf and begin the Nazarite's life of separation. And she's to pass that on to her boy. So he's to be very special. He's to be raised in a very special way. And he's not going to be like the other boys. He's going to be different. And his parents are going to have to be different as well, to have a different boy. And so he stands out. So that's why this revelation is given. It is to let the parents see, and of course us who have the story, it is to let the parents see that their boy, he may have come late, he may be the only son that they have, but this is to let them see he is special. He's called of God to be the deliverer of Israel. And it is to make them spiritually aware of this. It is to ensure that they raise him upright. It is to make sure that they know they have a special calling to raise this son. He's a gift, and they have a very special responsibility to raise him right. Now, we all know Samson's history, brethren and sisters. We have read in our own private studies, no doubt, chapters 14 through to 16. We know the sad tale. But I want you to put the sad tale out of your mind. You don't know chapters 14 through to 16 yet. You haven't read them yet, as far as these sermons are concerned. You don't know those chapters yet. We still have to get to those chapters. We're in chapter 13, and in chapter 13, God is saying, mark this child. So we are hearing tonight what Mrs. Manoah is hearing for the first time. He's special, he's for God. He's to be real special. Even in the womb, he is to receive special treatment, even before he is born. And so we want to ask, what kind of man is he going to be? We're excited. As Mrs. Manoah must be excited, we're excited about what is God going to do with this man. We're excited because we don't know anything about chapter 14 through to 16 yet. So Samson is God's man for the age of the Philistines. Let me first of all say, brethren and sisters, without needing to elaborate to a Christian congregation, that life in the womb is sacred. A human life does not begin at birth. A human life begins at conception. And that's obvious in this story. Thou shalt conceive. And he talks about the embryo as if he is already a son and a human being, and how she's to treat her body while the embryo is growing. She's not to drink or to eat unclean things, as we'll see. Because life in the womb is sacred, special. It doesn't begin when a baby's born. It begins when the baby is conceived. It's a son that is conceived, or a daughter, whatever the case may be. And so he's a son in the womb. And as far as God is concerned, there is no such a thing as an embryo. He's a son. And a soul. And there is this special revelation about this son. Now, if you know your Bible, you will know that there are seven sons in the Bible who have been born of barren women. Seven sons. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph in the book of Genesis. And then none until Judges where we have Samson. And then in Samuel, we have Samuel. And then we have the Shunammite woman. And then we have Elizabeth in the New Testament. And the only one who's not named is a Shunammite's son. But all the rest of them are named. So they're Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Now, studying and comparing all of those seven conceptions and the stories around each one, comparing and contrasting all of them is a very interesting study. But whenever you have a list of seven, you always, the three important ones are the first and the last and the one in the middle, the fourth. The first is the son of Abraham. How long Abraham had to wait for him. And the importance of that we know in relation to the covenant of grace. The seed was to come through the promised son, and a long time they had to wait for Isaac. And then the last one was the forerunner of the promised seed, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And who do you think is in the middle? It's Samson. And a whole chapter is given to the story of his conception and birth. He's a very special son of a barren woman. And he pictures Jesus Christ immensely. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, mark this son, particularly of a barren woman. Now, another thing that stands out about this revelation about this boy is that it's repeated three times in this chapter. You know, in our modern literature, people don't like repetition. It's not the done thing to do, but the Bible doesn't worry about modern literature methods. It repeats. It repeats for emphasis. It doesn't care about modern ideas, and we read literature and, you know, something, one person gets a story and then she goes and tells somebody else the whole story. We can't be bothered with that. We've read it once. We don't want to read it again. But you see here, she repeats the story to her husband. She hears it from the angel. Then she goes home and repeats it to her husband. And we read that. We read the repetition. We read the words. We don't just read, she told him all that the angel told her. We read what he told her. We have to read it the second time. And that's not even enough for Manoah. He doesn't want to hear it through his wife. He's feeling a bit out of joint. That's not culturally right to go to a man's wife and tell her all the details. He wants to hear it himself. And so he prays, Lord, send a man so that he can tell me. And the angel comes. And he doesn't come to Manoah. He comes to the wife again. You know, I think the Lord has a sense of humor in some ways. And she has to run and get him. And then the husband has to come after his wife. It's a culturally poor picture, but it's what happened. The man followed his wife to hear the message from the angel. And then he heard it from the angel's mouth. And the words are repeated again. Three times. Now that's telling me this is an important message. You see, the revelation, this message is at the heart of chapter 13. In verses 3 to 5, and then it's two echoes in verse 7, and then in verses 10 and 11 or whatever. Now the echo isn't exactly the same sound. There are subtle differences, which we're not going to have time to go into. There are subtle differences, they're very interesting differences, but the bulk of the message, each case, is still the same, even in its two echoes. So the message is repeated three times. Now, the message has a twofold content. First of all, there is a message to the woman about herself. The Lord has to tell her something about herself. You can't do anything right for God. You can't bring up children right for the Lord unless you know yourself. You can't even be saved unless you know yourself. And so the first thing that God tells us and teaches us is about herself. About herself. And she learns some things about herself. Some of the things she knows. But she hears things about herself. And then she receives revelation about her son. Revelation about her son. So first of all then, in relation to herself, I draw your attention to the words verses 3 and 4. Behold, now thou, talking about herself, thou art barren and bearest not. But thou, talking again about herself, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, this is your duty in particular, Mrs. Manoah, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat no unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So that's the message in relation to herself, first of all. Now, in this revelation, she's told that God knows about her barrenness. We've already been told that at the end of verse 2. She, his wife, was barren and bare not. Now, it doesn't just say she had no children. It doesn't just say that. It doesn't just say she didn't bear. It says she was barren and she didn't bear. And then the angel comes to her and he appears unto her and he tells her this. Thou art barren and bearest not. Would a man ever tell that to a woman? I think not. I think she knew he was an angel. And I'm persuaded that she does know he's an angel. And you see, whenever she goes to her husband, she doesn't repeat those words. He told me I was barren and didn't bear. She didn't tell her husband that. Who would? What wife would? She's Manoah. You have to be careful when you're handling Manoah. And she knows how to handle her husband. She doesn't tell him everything. But this man, who I think she does know, he has the appearance of God. She did tell Manoah that much. She didn't introduce it subtly, but she didn't. I didn't ask his name. I didn't ask where he's from. She knows where he's from. Deep down in here. But she doesn't want to hear because she doesn't want to tell her husband. I didn't ask his name and I didn't ask where he's from, but he looked like an angel. It was the Lord who said to her, you're barren. And you haven't borne any children because of that. You know, the Lord knows all about us. This angel knows her history. This angel knows all about her barrenness. This angel knows why she hasn't any children. He knows. Now, barren is a visible thing. Anybody could see that. You haven't had any children. But barrenness is not so visible. But fruitlessness is evidence of barrenness. And she was not able to bear because she was barren. And you know, so often in the Bible that pictures spirituality in us. Because we should be bearing. She pictures the state of the nation. She pictures the whole land. She pictures Israel. She's just a picture of Israel. And that's why the Lord comes to her and he's going to work in her because he's making her a picture. And very often we are that way as well. We're not bringing forth the fruit we should be. We're not bearing. You know, the children of God should be bearing. in their lives. The Christian church should be fruitful. It should be bringing forth. It should be bringing forth fruit. Believers are married to Christ. We're joined to the Lord Jesus like the branches in the vine. We should be bearing. We should be bringing forth fruit. But if we're not, we're barren. And barren and dry we shall remain until we're visited by the Lord. And so, she's not barren. You know how it says about the godly man? He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth. He beareth his fruit in a season. That's what the man of God should be. That's what Israel should be. That's what the Christian church should be. That's what every believer should be. We should be bearing forth, planted beside Christ, joined to the living head, Jesus. We should be a fruitful people. We should have fruit in abundance. Love. We should have abundant love and joy. We should have abundant joy. But you look at some of God's people and you wonder where the joy is. They're not bearing joy. They're not bearing temperance and self-control. They're not bearing consistency. And so there is much fruitlessness in the Christian life and even in our own lives. Do you remember how it said that the axe is laid on to the root of the tree? Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down. She didn't bear. Oh, she didn't bear. She bear not. Oh, how many years has she been in the marriage relationship and she didn't bear? And how many professing Christians are there? And they seem to be married to the Lord Jesus. And they say they're married to the Lord Jesus. But they don't bear. Years and years of Christian. But bearest not. And then if we think of the fruitfulness of conversions and converts in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the church is like a bride. And it should be having spiritual children. It should be seeing new life. It should be seeing conversions. We can't be content as a church. We shouldn't be content unless we see conversions. And how many churches in these dark days were like the days of the Philistines. In these dark days. And we're not bearing. We're not bearing fruit. Where's the fruit? And then if we're not bearing fruit, we have to look at the cause, and the cause is barrenness. And barrenness is deadness. There's no life. The life's not there. Just deadness. Deadness. Are we Christians that the life of God is in our soul? Are we a church that the life of God is in us? Remember how Peter put it? He says, give diligence, he says. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Both go together, you see. Oh, give diligence. Keep adding. Keep taking the promises. Keep laboring. Keep seeking the Lord. Give diligence. Give diligence. Oh, give diligence. If these things be in you and abound, you're not barren. You're not unfruitful. But if you lack these things, you're blind. And you cannot see afar off. Wherefore, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Peter plays in that language. Why do we not have many conversions, brethren and sisters? The Lord come in the midst of us and telling us, you're bound. You're a bound church. Look at us. We're a barren church. And don't bear. The Lord knows. It's sad, isn't it? But she has to be told it. She has to be told it. She has to know it. I'm sure she does know it. But the Lord's making sure she knows it before he goes on to the next bit. Because there's no next bit if you don't know that much. But then the second thing in this message to her concerning herself, she receives the revelation of the promise of a reversal of the state of barrenness. Because he says there in verse 3, behold, now, just at the minute, just now you're barren and you don't burn. That's what you are now. That's what you've been for years. But, oh happy but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. It'll change. It'll change suddenly. It'll change in a moment. But it'll be changed. There'll be a reversal of the state. It's a happy announcement. And the Lord's able to turn things around. The Lord's able to change things. He's able to give a reversal. The Lord can give us life. He can quicken us. He can quicken the barren soul. He can quicken the barren congregation. He can revive us again. He can give life where there's only death. He can make us fruitful when there's only unfruitfulness. God can turn things around. He can turn our mourning into singing. He's going to do it with Mrs. Manoa. We ought to mourn our spiritual barrenness. Personally and congregationally. But brethren and sisters, we need not despair, because our Savior can turn things around. He can visit us. He can come with the promise of life and quickening. He can change our song. He can turn it into singing. Like in Isaiah we read, sing. Sing, O barren. This is what the Lord will say to the church. This is what the Lord was promised to Israel. The congregation will be able to sing. Oh, it's barren at the moment. It's going into Babylon. There's not much life about. But God says the song will change. When Christ comes, when Messiah comes, the song will change. Sing, sing, O barren. Thou that didst not bear. There you have this again, barren, bearing not. Sing, O barren. Sing, Mrs. Manoa. Thou that didst not bear, sing. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud. Thou that never didst travail with a child. Cry aloud. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's a promise that's fulfilled in New Testament times. Sing! Sing and cry aloud, because more will the children be of the desolate wife than of the married, saith the Lord. Remember how Paul quotes that? He says, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Paul knew his Bible. He knew how to encourage the Galatian church. We can sing again. Because Jesus Christ reigns. But brethren and sisters, only God can quicken us. Only God can quicken the land. Only God can quicken the heart of the child of God. Only God can quicken the barren womb. Only God can quicken the church. Only God can do it. But he can do it. And he's the Almighty. You know, that's often how God works. Our lack, our deficiency, our emptiness, our fruitfulness. He steps in at the most unlikely time and supplies it all. Now you're barren, but you'll bear a son. But then, not only that blessing and this bounty that's promised her, it carries with it responsibility. It carries with it responsibility. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, behold, you're barren now, but it's all going to be over. You'll conceive and you'll bear a son. That's nice news. Away home now. No. If God blesses us, he intensifies our responsibility. He increases the burden upon us. He asks much more of us if he gives us blessing. Gifts and blessing carry responsibility. It's not just you sit back and you enjoy them. Well, this is nice. I've got all these bounties from God. No. The fruit is unconditional. The promise is unconditional. The reversal of her state is unconditional. It's all of grace. Samson's a son of promise. But this boy who's coming brings responsibility. And you have to raise him right. And you have to treat the gift right. And you have to do right. And you have to live right. Whenever I give you this child and give you life and quicken you and revive you and change your barrenness, I want you to know that I require far more from you. When God blesses us and gives us fruit and gifts, it's not a time to relax. But it brings very solemn responsibility. That's true of anything that God gives us. The gift makes us a steward, you see. She has the gift of a son now, and she's a steward, and she has to watch how she behaves. And brethren and sisters, whenever God blesses us, he makes us stewards, and he requires far more of us. Far more of us. The gift might be a child, but it requires you to be a good mother and father. Bring solemn responsibility, a child. You can't live the same way you lived before you had a child. You have to be different. The gift may be a talent. Oh, the Lord's given you a talent. The Lord's given you a gift. But it carries responsibility to exercise it right, to see that you carry it out and use it right. It carries a responsibility. And the same with the gift of health and strength. We might have been sick for months, but the Lord has made us better. He's raised us up again. He's given us a quickened life and given us health and strength. That requires us to be more circumspect and to be more careful with our time and to be more solemn and to be more godly than ever before. It brings responsibility. And this promise of a child brings her responsibility. She can never be the same again. You can never be the same Mrs. Manoa. But were, I pray thee, you can't be the same anymore. The Lord has given you something special. You have to live up to that. You have to remember that. And the Lord has given us so much, brethren and sisters. And when he gives it to us, he says, I pray you beware. Beware. I've given you a Bible. I pray you beware. Beware that you read it. Beware that you obey it. I've given you the means of grace. I've given you the preaching of the word. I've given you baptism and communion. Beware. Beware, therefore, that you don't abuse these things, that you use them right. And that's more or less what the Lord is telling her here. The warning particularly relates to her dad. Her dad cannot be the same again. She's got new life in her womb. She's got something special from God. And therefore her dad can never be the same again. I pray thee, beware. Don't drink wine. Don't drink any strong drink. Don't eat anything unclean. For you'll conceive and bear a son. You have something special in your womb. You can't live the same. You know, what we eat and drink affects our unborn offspring and for mothers. She can never be the same. The fact that the latter is emphasized in the Jewish nation just shows you how far this nation has gone down. Don't eat anything unclean. I mean, that was a basic knowledge of any Jew, but this nation is so apostatized. Here's the Lord has to come to a woman and say, don't eat anything unclean. They're all eating unclean things. That's the state of the land. But you've new life in your womb. God has blessed you. God has set you apart. He's quickened you. He's given you newness of life inside you. You can't eat anything unclean. You have to be holy. You have to be separate. You have to be different. You can't eat what the world eats. You can't take in what the world takes in. You have to be different. Just to be different. Because of what God has done for her. And brother and sister, because of what the Lord has done for us, we're to be different. We can't eat the same old stuff. We can't do what the world does. We can't take in what the world takes in. We have to be different. We must be different. We have to be different. So she's to keep his blood pure. She's to obey the scriptures. She's to be a holy mother. To raise a holy son. And so you see, God's word directs her as a parent how she should behave. And all of us as parents are directed by God's word how to behave. And as parents, we have to be committed to that direction. And you who are young parents, the most important thing for you to do in rearing your children is to obey God. That's the most important thing for you to do, is to be committed to the direction that God gives you in the rearing of your children. And to live the separate life. And to live the different life from the world. Your home is to be different from the world's home. The appetites and the things that go on in your house are to be different from what goes on in the houses of the world. If God gives you children, He requires this of you. If you're to have a Samson, then Samson needs a very special house. And if our children are going to be instruments of God, we're going to have to make sure they can have the best Christian home possible. We must.